Help us, Lord, to adhere to your boundaries in our lives and thereby be free in you. What a miracle that is. What a mystery that is. Help us to learn and live with that mystery. Freedom is being bound by Jesus, bound in your love and care. Anything outside of that is slavery. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Walk in freedom. This is our 12th part in this series. We're going through the book of Galatians, and the book of Galatians has a theme, freedom. The book of Ephesians has a theme, power and identity. The book of Hebrews has a theme, the sufficiency of Christ. Don't go backwards. I mean, it's good to put a theme on a book. It helps us to stay in tune with what this book is teaching. And the book of Galatians is all about freedom, so you want to keep it in that context. And the world says, no, I'm going to be free from God, thereby I'll be free. No, that leads to slavery. Just look around the world. Look at the governments. Our government's founded on freedom because we are God-ordained freedom across this land. Galatians chapter 5, we'll be starting in just a moment. I'm reading a book right now on the history of philosophy. You know, philosophy means lover of wisdom. Philos meaning love, and sophistry, or soph means wisdom. So a philosopher is a lover of wisdom. But what kind of wisdom do they go for? And listen to this one philosopher. Now, these are people that run our country, kind of, it seems like, anyway. Man is the product of causes which have no prevision of the end they were achieving. They, meaning these causes, must have a mind of their own. And that's how they write. His origin, his growth, his hopes, his fears, his loves, and his beliefs are but the outcomes of accidental co-locations of atoms. No fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave. All the labors of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. And the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe of ruins. All these things, if not quite beyond dispute, see, he won't actually say it's true, but all these things, if not quite beyond dispute, are yet so nearly certain that no philosophy which rejects them can hope to stand. And here's his gospel. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. What? Now, you know, you have to read that over closely, but these guys are nuts. That's his good news. Some people call that philosophy existentialism. In other words, we just exist. Existentialism. Just exist. We're dots in the universe, destined to disappear, nothing more. Well, how are you doing? Well, I'm just existing, and one day I'll just disappear. That's my firm foundation of unyielding despair, and that's a scaffold of truth on which I'm safely building my life upon. Good luck with all that, I would say, you know. But actually, we who know the Bible know that that philosophy is a lie. It's a out-and-out lie. You see, we're not destined to perish on this vast death of the solar system. The Bible says we live forever. It just depends on where you're going to live and with whom. So we live forever. So these people that think, you know, they're just going to disappear as dust and all this fantastic, mind-blowing complexity of life is an accident, they're following a lie. God exists outside this existence. He's outside this system that we're locked into, this time system. He's in eternity. He's not bound by time. And what he does is he rescues people out of this world, doesn't he? And sets them free. That's what we've been learning through this book of Galatians. And the beautiful thing about it, he's got the keys to freedom. And it doesn't start when we're dead. It starts the moment you bow the knee, or however you want to say it, and accept Jesus as your Savior. The minute you do that, you're free. You're set free, and you have that eternal life now. You don't wait till you're dead. You enjoy that relationship now, and then God begins to tutor you and mentor you and help you. We all know that, who've been Christians a while. It's a beautiful thing. And we're free because we belong to the family. We don't have to do anything. And so if you belong to the family, you're free to fail. Isn't that true? Kids, how many kids have failed? I'm a kid, King's kid. I still fail. I mean, you know, you're free. That's what we're learning about here in this book of Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 22. Scriptures declare that the whole world is prisoner of sin. The world doesn't know that. They're captured by sin. They're slaves. Scriptures declare that the whole world is prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, that's the gospel, Jesus, being given through faith in Christ Jesus, might be given to those who believe. On and on it goes. Now let's look at chapter 5. There's a little section here. Paul essentially is summing it all up in chapter 1, verse 5. Now it's really beautiful if you can actually hold the Bible and look at it and point at your finger. It helps keep you alert. Plus you learn more when you can see, hear, touch. And if you put anything on your Bible that has aroma, you can smell too. Get all the senses going. Okay. I just like the paper. It smells good. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to obey the whole law. Verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Verse 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you? Who kept you from obeying the truth? What kind of that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you? A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Verse 11, brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, in other words, the law, why am I still being persecuted? If in that case the offense of the law has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Now we're going to go through those verse by verse, those little section there, starting with verse 1. The freedom of freedom. What is this freedom all about? I think we should study freedom. We love freedom. Everybody wants to be free, right? Kids want to be free of restraints, and everybody wants, but there's a good freedom and there's bad freedom. And we're going to learn that, and hopefully we have been over the weeks. We need to understand the nature of freedom. Verse 1 says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. He wants us to be free. It's all part of human nature. God put it there, this freedom. Remember in the Garden of Eden, God put some boundaries around Adam and Eve, but he said, now you're free to go anywhere you want within the boundaries. As long as they did that, they're under God's covering. Well, they left those boundaries. They lost that covering. Now the whole world's in slavery. God puts that covering back. He puts those boundaries back. Now you're free as long as you stay within those boundaries. God put this in human nature, this freedom. But human freedom has to have higher law. Because we can use our freedom to hurt someone else, can't we? One nation can use its freedom to hurt another nation. One group of people, however, whatever you want to name them, can use their freedom to hurt. So in other words, there has to be a law higher than us. Our nation was founded upon that. We are endowed by our Creator. You know, the Declaration of Independence is founded. If a nation abandons that, and if we do, we will lose our freedom because our freedom will just disappear. And there'll be powers over God that are going to rule in ways that are not good. See, the world wants freedom, but without God. Everywhere you go, you see freedom mentioned, but no mention of God. I mean, Harvard Square, I haven't been there, but I understand there's a sign that says, the truth will set you free. People love that, but they're leaving God out. Actually, that's a quote from Jesus. He said, if you hold to my teachings, there's a big word, if. If you hold to my teachings, then you'll be my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and it will set you free. You see, if you just can't say the truth will set you free, you have to say whose truth? See, there's boundaries in truth. What a mystery to the world that is. You can only be set free by Christ. There's no religious act you can do. There's no human thing we can do. It only comes through Christ. So Paul gives an admonition, chapter 5, verse 1. Stand firm then. Notice he has the word then. In other words, since you are set free in Christ, stand firm in your freedom. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. People are adding all kinds of religious rites to the gospel. Stand firm. That's an order from on high. That's an order by the power of the Holy Spirit. Stand firm. See, our flesh will enslave us. Because we naturally want to be slaves. I know we don't think that. But just look at how this works. I mean, whenever we don't measure up, whenever we fail, which I do often, even in my own mind and my feelings and my emotions, I'm not even worthy to pick up a Bible and read it. I shouldn't even be leading worship up here. On it goes. Our flesh then says, okay, now I got to do something. I have to perform something. Well, that's not the way it works. You have to not let yourself. It takes an act of the will. The will is a holy thing. See, I'm going to worship God with all my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. You see, there's a vicious trap of trying to measure up. A vicious trap. It's a treadmill. It's a house of mirrors. It's quicksand. It's a rat race maze. I mean, we can't do it. The truth is, we have no righteousness. Who in here has righteousness of their own? Notice how no one's... Oh, okay, yeah. Notice how no one's raising a hand. If we have any of our own, it's a gift. Totally by God. It's bestowed upon us through faith in Christ. It's a gift. It's a gift. Don't go backwards, Paul is saying. Don't go backwards. Don't be burdened again, he says. He says that word again on purpose because you used to have all these religions and all the stuff you had to follow. Don't be burdened by that again, by the yoke of slavery. That yoke around your neck, you're like an oxen trying to pull a weight you can't pull. But then we're to grow. There will be a battle, but now we have to learn what it is to grow. It's called discipleship, the missing ingredient in the church. Always has been, I guess, but it's a missing ingredient today, I think, in the church. Who's willing to be trained by the Lord? Who's willing to be disciplined by the Lord? I mean, no doctor would practice medicine without the discipline and the training, right? No electrician or plumber or any skill. No, you have to have discipline. It's the same thing with the Christian life. We are to grow. We will be pruned. We will suffer. We will, it's part of living for the Lord. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Doesn't sound like the world's kind of freedom, does it? It's a freedom that's contained in the will of God. It's a beautiful, blessed freedom, but contained in the will of God. We already belong to God through Jesus Christ. So it's a relationship we have. Now what we're called to do is bow the knee. I don't want to do that. I want. See, it's bow the knee. You no longer say I. You just say, I'll do it, Lord. I don't know how. I can't figure it out, but I will do it, Lord. Then there's that call. We are called for freedom. Paul is teaching that he's teaching against this. All males must be circumcised. Because because of the law. That's in the law in Genesis 17. In fact, it was so Moses was so adamant, you don't even belong to God if you're not circumcised. So you could see why they would have that in the law. You could see why it would be so hard for them to leave that out. But if you have the whole gospel in mind, you realize that in Genesis 17, that was just a sign pointing ahead to the future world. Jesus will be our circumcision for us. In other words, he will cut away the flesh of our heart. He will cut away our sinful nature through Christ. We will be born again. The Adam nature in us will be dead. That's what baptism, we're having baptism tonight. The symbol of baptism is Adam's dead. Where is he? Well, he's dead now. So he's free from the law. When you're dead, you can't be condemned anymore. You've paid the price. Then he's raised out of the water to new life. And circumcision is very similar to that. The flesh has been cut away. So we have to realize, not to confuse the prophetic meaning of that with the religious ritual. And that's what Paul is saying here. There's a logical progression, and it moves downward, starting in verse 2. If you allow these false teachers to persuade you, then Christ will be of no value to you. Verse 3, you'll be obligated to keep the whole law. If you're just going to keep one part, you've got to keep it all. You can't do that. Verse 4, you will have been alienated from Christ. Alienated, in other words, you're no longer a son or a daughter. So you can't do that. And then finally, you have fallen away from grace. You see that pattern? You've fallen away from grace. Very negative, very extreme. Extreme negation here going on. Don't do this, Paul is saying. How many ways can God's word say no? We've been looking in the book of Galatians again and again. He's saying no, no. No one is justified by keeping the law. Now, chapter 5, verse 2. He says, mark my words. Look how expressive he is. Literally, he's saying, behold, I, Paul. He doesn't want us to miss this. Tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, in other words, you're going to start trusting in these rituals, then Christ will have no value to you at all. How many ways can God say no? Zero, zilch, nada, kaput, nunca. I mean, how many ways can he say no, no, no? Verse 3, he goes at it again. Again, I declare. Literally says, I'm testifying to you. Again, every man who lets himself be circumcised, in other words, everyone who's going to follow some religious ritual to be right before God, then you're obligated to obey the whole law. Something no one can do. It's a slavery worse than the Israel being in that hot, burning desert as slaves trying to make bricks out of sand with no straw. I mean, that was the ultimate insult, and it's impossible. This is a zillion times worse, trying to keep the law. Verse 4, you who are trying to be justified. Look at that. Trying. Nice try. It's not going to work. Try. It's impossible. You can't be justified by keeping the law. It must have been here a dozen times in this one book of Galatians. It can happen. If you had a tightrope and you laid it on this floor and you know, a rope, you could walk on it pretty easily. However, if you put it in the Grand Canyon way up high, with the sun beating down and the wind and the vultures and the television crew waiting to see what happened to you, and then you have to walk across a mile, how far do you think you'll get before you slip and fall? I mean, you couldn't even stand on it. I mean, that's what it is. Multiply that by 10 million times. You try and keep the holy law of God, it cannot be done. So what you do, what we do, and that's what's the good news is, just bow before him. God, I'm helpless. Save me. And he saves us. He rescues us, takes away that tightrope and gives us a relationship that's with us 24 hours, 7 days a week for all eternity. Takes away the tightrope and he walks with us. Trying to be justified by the law, give it up. God pulls that tightrope out and gives us a relationship. He says, if you do that, you've fallen away from grace. I like that phrase, fallen away. What is the world's idea if you fall away from grace? From in a relationship, you know, you can have a son or a daughter or a parent or a boss. You've fallen from grace if you've upset them, right? You've fallen from grace if you've done something they don't like anymore. You've fallen from grace from the boss? I see you didn't get that promotion. You know what I'm saying? With God, it's completely different. The grace of God is completely different, foreign to the world's ways. To fall from grace is to depend on yourself. To fall from grace is to depend on a religion or a ritual. That's falling from grace. Grace is you don't deserve it. Receive it freely as a gift. The grace of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And what happens is, hopefully, the more we know how sinful we are, the more amazing that grace gets. It doesn't weaken the grace at all. It just strengthens it. The more we know the Lord. If we confess our sins, once we're Christians, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful, meaning he'll always do it, and he's just, meaning the price has been paid on the cross. He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're to depend, to not fall from grace is to depend on Jesus Christ. That's true freedom. True freedom is freedom to fail. That's true freedom, isn't it? Because you're a member of the family. Yeah, I fell flat on my face. And the Lord comes, the Good Shepherd, the Healer, the Redeemer, all the names of God just gather around you and help you. And thank God. And then we start to put a little grace out on others because we've received so much. And then you see how things just improve and get all the better. So in verse 5, instead of falling from grace, he says, notice that word, there's a conjunction there, but. In other words, instead of falling from grace, verse 5, and depending on yourself, by faith. Now you got to take it by faith. I know I don't feel like it. I know maybe I don't even want to, but I'm taking it by faith. In other words, in Christ, you're trusting him, eagerly await. In other words, our future is secure, even though it doesn't look right now. We're in the family. Through the Spirit, the power of that new life, being born again, the righteousness for which we hope, it's a free gift, not of ourselves. So we eagerly wait through the Spirit, the righteousness from which we hope. And he sums it all up in verse 6. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. In other words, nothing matters. It doesn't even matter. What matters is new birth. It says at the end of chapter 6 in Galatians. So it's not a religion at all. It's a relationship that we have through Christ. I was just at the gym. I go there, try and go 3 days a week to fight the aging process. You know, I work out and stuff, and there was a lady there, and we started chatting, and she's a Catholic, and we really had some conversations about it, and I couldn't get her to see the difference between a religion and a relationship, and she'd keep coming back to that. It's so hard to realize, but we know, don't we, what it is to have a relationship. No matter where we go, we don't even have to be in this building or a building. We are the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? We are the church. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. On and on we go. But there will be trials in this. There's going to be struggle. I don't want any struggles. Well, there has to be struggles. Verse 7 says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Obeying the truth means believing. Who kept you from believing? Paul used a race metaphor. You know, if you look at the guys racing, the men and women who race, there's lanes, most races, and you have to stay in your lane, you know. Who can cut in on a believer and knock them out of their lanes? Charles Taze Russell, maybe. Joseph Smith, he can cut in on you. Muhammad, I guess he could do that. Oprah. Yeah, just type in on your computer the Church of Oprah and see what she preaches. I've talked about that before. Yeah, yes, I'm serious. Any modern popular star, they get up there and people gravitate and they got to follow these people instead of, you know, in other words, people, you can get cut in on your lane and you get knocked out of the race. You got to be careful. Peer pressure, hey, well, what do they think? I better do what they think. But God wants to raise, he's raising children of his own. We look to him, not to people around us. Our own rebellious sin nature, that can knock us out and trip us up. You know what I'm saying? So verse 8, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. In other words, Jesus doesn't work like that. He doesn't cut in on you. He nurtures you. He heals you. He bandages your wounds. He keeps you in that running lane that you're supposed to be in. Verse 9, though, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. You know, if you're going to make dough, you start out with the dough, and you throw a little yeast on it, just a little few powders, and you roll it up or whatever, knead it, and then you set it for an hour or two, right? What happens? It triples in size and, you know, by half a day or whatever. And that's the yeast. He's saying that's what sin does. That's what unbelief does. It just spreads. Error begets error. A little leaven of bad teaching. We have error creep in our lives, which is why hopefully we're studying Scripture and we have this sign up there to let us know how important God's sword or God's word is. It's the offensive weapon we use to move forward in this world. So in verse 10, Paul finally says, good thing he says this, I'm confident in the Lord, you will take no other view. I mean, in other words, you're going to see my way. And how many have read this letter to the church in the area of Galatia? You know, all these ancient churches didn't have a whole lot to go, you know. They didn't have buildings, they have anything. They had this letter, though. And think of how many were corrected from this letter. Hey, I got to copy this letter. And the copies just spread all over. And that's, we have a copy right here if you're holding it in your hand. The word of God corrects us. Paul was confident. It's good confidence, wasn't it? It's still bringing correction. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's us. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Paul brings up another argument in verse 11. Brothers, and this is a good point, if I am preaching circumcision, in other words, if I'm preaching some kind of a ritual, Why am I still being persecuted? You see, he was being persecuted. Remember, he had to run from town to town, and people are after him because you're not following our religion or whatnot. There's going to be trials with this freedom. He says, if that's the case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. In other words, if he was just preaching good deeds, which is very popular today, do something. I keep seeing that. I mean, nothing wrong with it. Do something. You know, churches are doing that now. Because people want to hear that, and then maybe they'll get the gospel message later. We do it the opposite, I guess. We give them the gospel message, and then we do something. But anyway, if we're just preaching good works or follow this religious act, and then you'll be safe, you'll be left alone. Notice that it's the evangelical message. Evangelical meaning good news. It's the evangelical message that you must be born again that gets persecuted. In fact, the liberal churches have pretty much done away with the gospel. There's liberal churches out there. In fact, it's called hate speech to preach the gospel. Why? Because you have to first admit that there's sin, and you have to admit that you don't measure up. Oh, my self-esteem is damaged. Well, God is right there with the healing if you just receive it. Then the good news is good news. I'm glad I found out there was something missing in my life so I can give my life to the Lord. You must confess Christ. The offense of the cross is, how dare you say I don't measure up? How dare you say that I fed 5,000 is not good enough, or I started this charity and it's not good enough? No, everyone must be born again of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to keep moving on, I guess. Okay. Jesus said, see, the world can't figure this out. I'm not such a bad person. What happened when Jesus came along? They didn't treat him too well, did they? I couldn't think of a person that should have been treated the best of anyone in the universe. He wasn't treated too well because he went against their religion completely. And in fact, he said, they hated me without reason. They hated me without, in other words, it didn't make any sense. But this is the nature of sin. They hated me without reason, and they're going to hate you too. It's just the way it works. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the trials come with freedom. Verse 7, people will cut in on you. They'll knock you off course. Verse 8, that kind of battering ram opposition does not come from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the opposition. Verse 9, people will become like yeast in your life if you're not careful. False teaching will spread. Verse 10, people will cause confusion. They'll resist clear teaching. Verse 11, people will persecute true believers, thinking they're doing God a favor. Verse 12, people will be agitators, and they'll cause division. Now we have the responsibility of freedom. The responsibility. You mean, I can't just be totally free? No, there's no such thing as freedom without responsibility. Everybody is accountable to someone or something. We're all eventually accountable to death because we're all going to die. I mean, no one is free. Only God is free. We are accountable. No one is absolutely free. So verse 13, he says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. It's a calling. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. You see, Paul has put the holy brakes on our self-will. But he can for a reason, because we belong to the family. So he's going to correct us, just like any father or mother would correct the child, because they love them. I don't want you running out in the street. You're being cruel to me by keeping me in. No way. The parent knows better. All of God's ways are like that. Kind of sounds like we're not as free as we thought, but actually we are free. Freedom must be defined. It's a freedom of belonging to the family. A slave does not belong to the family. A son or a daughter belongs forever. So freedom is not license or licentiousness or lawlessness. Verse 13, you, my brothers, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Then he tells us what to do. Rather, serve one another in love. I wish he didn't put that in there. I'd rather have other people serve me. I mean, I got to serve. I thought I was free. What is all this about? Again, those holy breaks, you know. A true believer will be thankful for guidelines. Thank you, God, that you saved me from the freedom that was destroying me. Thank you, God, that you've hemmed me in by love. This world is, they're like orphans. They don't have the boundaries that we need. They're like orphans. The Lord is my shepherd. And what does David say after that? I shall not want. Because he takes care of me. And he goes on to list all the stuff he does. The world doesn't have that. We, as we worship, that should be part of our, as we sing, that should be in our hearts. Thank you, God, that you've hemmed me in by your love. Serve one another. That's how we express our freedom now. Remember, worship and service, they go together. You cannot separate them. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil said, worship me. But Jesus added something. No, the word says, you shall only worship God and serve him only. See, the devil left out service because the human beings in their deranged thinking don't realize whoever you worship, you're going to serve. So the devil left that out of the temptation. But Jesus knew worship and serve God only. They cannot be separated. So how you live your life is an expression of your love and your worship to God. I love how Paul sums it all up in verse 14. The entire law, we can do away with the whole Bible and just throw it out and just keep this one verse, except we need training and teaching and we don't know enough. But anyway, here's what it says. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, you have to define love and you have to define neighbor, and then on and on it goes. So Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was. Remember what he said? I think it's in John, no, I forgot what chapter it was in, but anyway, the whole law is summed up, but love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets are summed up on these two are one command, this command to love. And yet it's so hard for us to love. Serve, didn't Paul say this in verse 13, serve one another? This is what we're free to do, serve one another in love. This is where the soft traction coating on the propelling mechanism adheres to the asphalt path. This is where the rubber meets the road, right here. Okay? So we're not free to do as we please, are we? But we are free in Christ. Adam and Eve wanted to be free from that little boundary that God set them in. What did it lead to? Slavery. So you have to define freedom. I am free in Christ to serve him, worship him. So we are created to serve God with one another. And we have a bit of a learning curve, wouldn't you say? We don't do too well sometimes, do we? Hey, but we're here to learn. Isn't that what it's all about? So God again puts the holy brakes, and we're all covered with skid marks of God's creation, you know. It's all about God's will. I felt when I was putting the worship songs together, it was kind of a heavy focus on worship and bowing down. This should be anyway, but serving God. The skeptic will say this, though. Love, that's no new concept. Love is no new. We all should love. Get out of here. You know what I'm trying to say? I mean, but we fail so miserably at it. That's what the skeptic won't admit. We're failures at it, at love. Can't we just get along? Didn't Rodney King say that? Didn't another one say in a commercial, help, I've fallen and I can't get up? In other words, yeah, we are fallen and we can't love like we should, but we can learn. Isn't that what discipleship is? Teaching them to learn everything, the commandments. So God, we're fallen. He picks us up. He dusts us off, puts his new nature in us. We're a child of God, and now he begins to train us. All I can say is submit to his training. Submit to it. It's the most exciting life in the universe, discipleship. There's not a boring minute of a day. Isn't that true? Those of you who are being trained by the Lord, every minute counts. And it's just exciting, and you grow, and then your life becomes useful. Pretty soon you get built up enough so you can begin to help someone else. And that's the nature of the gospel. I think we all have room to improve, but we're free to fail, but we must keep improving and moving forward. The only people who will not are those who will not bow. I'm going to remain a rebel. You can be saved and still be rebel. I know I was saved for about 5 years before I finally bowed my knee, as far as I could see it, to the Lord in a real way. I still wanted to live my own life. Well, new life really won't happen and beautiful things won't happen until you bow your knee, submit to the tutoring, the training. Don't lapse into legalism when you fail, and don't lapse into licentiousness when you fail, but instead lapse into lapsing. Just fall on your face before God. Next week's message is going to be about the battle between flesh and spirit and some clues on how to win those battles. We're getting into the fruit of the Spirit next week. Let's bow our heads in prayer.